Acts 9 and then put a bookmarker in Acts chapter number 20. Those of you in here who know your Bible somewhat, if I were to ask you to fill in the blank, what would you say? Ananias and Sapphira. And that's from Acts chapter 5, husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. And I figured you'd say that. But did you know that there is another Ananias in the book of Acts? Go with me to Acts chapter 9 and let's look at it. And remember now, Saul of Tarsus has just been saved. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to persecute them. On the Damascus road, he's knocked down. He's struck blind. Jesus Christ appears to him. Jesus Christ speaks to him. And Saul of Tarsus, the ringleader in the rebellion against Jesus, gets saved. He gets converted to Christ. Now, look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named who? Ananias. And now that can't be the same guy as chapter 5. Why? He's dead. He got zapped. Okay. So, Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. This man, Ananias, was given some incredible privileges. Ananias is the guy who would go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul and write 13 books of the Bible. He's the guy that initially went to Saul of Tarsus, laid his hands on him, Saul received his sight back. Laid his hands on him, Saul received the Holy Spirit. By the way, is that how we get the Holy Spirit today? I come and lay hands on you? No. This was a transitional time in the book of Acts. We know that today, the moment we place our faith and trust in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit at that very moment. And you don't have to have me lay my hands on you. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? You're like, keep your hands off of me, preacher. Amen. But Ananias had to do that. That's the way God was working at that time. And so Ananias goes in, lays hands on Saul of Tarsus. This great man who had become the Apostle Paul gets his eyesight back. He receives the Holy Spirit. It was Ananias who first told Paul, other than Christ, he told Paul what his life's mission would entail and how he was going to impact the world for Christ. It appears that Ananias is the one who baptized Paul. Can you imagine being the man chosen by God to interact and encourage the Apostle Paul right after he got saved, 3 days after he gets saved? Because remember, Paul is struck blind. They have to lead him by the hand into the city of Damascus where he was going to persecute believers. He comes in and he sits down in the house of Judas. He's blind. 3 days and three nights, he doesn't eat, he just prays. In the meantime, God goes to Ananias and says, Ananias, I got a job for you. Really? What, Lord? Here I am. He says, I want you to go to the house of Judas in the street called Straight, and I want you to go. There Saul of Tarsus is sitting. And I want you to go, and I want you to deal with this man. Why would Ananias be the guy God chose? Do you understand that Ananias was not famous? He was not well known. Ananias is not mentioned in your Bible outside of this event right here. This is it. This is the only time you ever see the man. Why would God be up in heaven and say, okay, I need a man in Damascus to go deal with Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to choose Ananias. It was not by random chance that God chose Ananias. There was a reason why he was given such a special privilege from the Lord to get to deal with the Apostle Paul. Why? Well, that's the subject of the message. And what I want you to do is I want you to take this message and I want you to apply it to your heart and I want you to ask yourself, am I an Ananias? If God needed something done in Daytona, would I be a guy like Ananias that God would trust with great privilege? It's not by accident that he got this privilege. I'm going to show you three things about this man. why God knew God could trust him and why God chose this man to have such a privilege. Number one in your handout is this. Number one, it was because he had a testimony of faithfulness. Alex, can I get a little bit more in the B monitors? In the A's. He had a testimony of faithfulness. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go over to Acts chapter 22. All right, this is where I want you to go over to Acts chapter number 22. Acts 22. And this is telling the same story as Acts chapter 9. Acts 22, verse 11. Paul says, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias," now look how the Bible describes him, "a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." When the Bible says he was a devout man, what does that mean if you're devout? It means you're committed. Okay, good. Somebody I think said you're very serious. That's right. He was serious about this thing. Ananias was devout according to the law. You understand that a Jew, all they had was the law of Moses and then the prophets from the Old Testament. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. None of the New Testament was written. All a Jew would have been the Old Testament law at that time, and then they would have had the prophets of the Old Testament. And then if they maybe were in Israel when Christ had his earthly ministry, they maybe heard Christ talk, or maybe they heard someone who heard Christ talk. But if someone didn't tell them about Christ, they wouldn't have known by opening up the Bible. It hadn't been written yet. So this man is following the Old Testament law, which is what's been revealed up to that point. And so this man is devout. The law would be like the Ten Commandments and all the different laws, over 600 laws that God gave Israel in the Old Testament law. And so this man is serious about it. He's devout. He's keeping the law. He is faithful. Not only that, he not only had a faith, in your handout, it says he not only had a faithful testimony with God, he also had a faithful testimony to others. I want you to write that in. He had a faithful testimony with others. Look with me again at verse number 12. Verse 12. It says, "And Ananias, a devout man according to the law," he's faithful to God, but then notice, "having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there." So not only did he have a good testimony with God, he had a faithful testimony with other people. The Bible says he had a good report. What does that mean, if I have a good report? It means I have a good what? Yeah, a good reputation, a good testimony, right. He had a good name, if you will. And so this is a faithful, faithful man. He was faithful to adhere to God's law. He was faithful and everybody knew it. He had a faithful testimony. Now, you understand that Ananias, I'm sure the 12, Peter, James, and John, and the 12 that were chosen by Christ, they didn't know this guy. Like I said, he's never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. I'm sure that the famous big church at Jerusalem, they didn't know this guy. They didn't know him. But isn't it a wonderful thought to know that, okay, Peter, James, and John didn't know him. The 12 didn't know him. The church at Jerusalem did not know this guy. But isn't it neat to know God knew where he was and God knew who he was? Amen? God knew who he was and God knew where he was. When it came time for a special task needed to be done, God said, "I'm choosing this faithful man, Ananias." Now let that be a lesson. Great faithfulness is rewarded by God with great privilege. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know what his financial status was. This man, Ananias, he may have been as poor as Job's turkey and homely as homemade soap. But you know what? Isn't it great to know that when God needs something done, that he doesn't go to somebody who's rich and good looking. He's looking for somebody faithful. Amen? And you know, here's the thing. When God needs something done, God isn't necessarily looking. Not everybody can be the most eloquent speaker. Not everybody can have the highest IQ. Not everybody can be the best dressed in church. Not everybody can have the fanciest car in church. Not everybody can have the best voice in choir. But you know what? Every person can be faithful. That kind of levels the playing field, doesn't it? God doesn't require I be an eloquent speaker. God doesn't require I have a high IQ. God doesn't require that in order to serve Him and be used by Him, that I got to be good looking, or I got to be best dressed, or I got to, you know, be the best at this or that. I'm so thankful to know that God's not looking for flashy show horses. He's looking for faithful workhorses. God is looking for faithful men and women. In your handout, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Look at it in your handout. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it, good looking. Oh, wait a minute. I read that wrong. It doesn't say that a man be found intelligent, good looking, or well dressed. It says that a man be found what? Faithful. That's what God's looking for. Look at the next passage. This is from Jesus' own words during His earthly ministry. Now, every time you see that word, faithful, I want you to say it with me as we read this text. Notice how many times the word comes up out of the lips of Jesus. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? All throughout history, all throughout this book, God is looking for faithful men and women. And you know what? You look at the men and women God used in this book, and they all got warts, so to speak. I'm being figurative, okay? But they've all got warts. They've all got issues. They've all got problems, or they all got baggage from the past. Look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at all the baggage he had. And you look at men and women in this book, and you look at the baggage they carried, but yet God used them. God is looking for faithful people. Are you faithful? You know, faithfulness, like I said, God's requirement of faithfulness, it just kind of levels the playing ground for everybody. It levels the ground because everyone can be faithful. Everyone can be faithful. You know, in your handout, though, it says, if you'll turn it over there, it says, yet very few are faithful. Very few are faithful. When you look at Christendom as a whole, I wonder what the percentage would be of faithful Christians, faithful people. You know, look at what that verse says in your handout, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? God's always had problems finding faithful people. Remember in the Old Testament? When Israel's sin demanded that God judge the land, and God said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap. I sought for a man who was faithful, who would stand in the gap so that I wouldn't have to destroy the land, just looking for one man to be faithful. And He said, I found none. I found none. A faithful man. Who can find? Ananias, why you? Why, you're not even mentioned in the Bible. You weren't there during Christ's earthly ministry. You'd never seen Christ. There's nothing great recorded about you. There's no miracles you did. There's no great spiritual accomplishments. Ananias, why you? Why do you get to go and meet Saul of Tarsus? Why do you get to be the one that all throughout history will be the man that touched him and he received his eyesight and received the Holy Spirit? Why you, Ananias? God says, because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. Are you faithful? Say, faithful in what? Well, faithful in going to church. Faithful in worshiping every day. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in reading your Bible, faithful to encourage others, faithful to love people. You know, just love them unconditionally. Faithful to give. You know, faithful to read God's Word each day. Are you faithful? You know, when God looks at your life, does He see a pattern of faithfulness? Not that you don't mess up. Not that you don't fail. Ananias was a sinner, like everybody else. But is there a pattern of faithfulness in your life? That's what God's looking for. Number two, the second thing I see why God chose Ananias is because he had a tender heart to listen to God. He had a tender heart to listen to God. Will you go back with me to chapter 9, please? Chapter 9. Flip back there with me. Now, get the picture here. You got to get the picture. Saul of Tarsus is mad. He has a vehement desire to go into Damascus. Do you remember this? Remember how he's got the letters from the bigwigs, and he's got permission in writing to arrest, take to jail, take to prison Christians, men and women. So he's going to go into Damascus and do business against these Christians. Right? On the way in, he gets saved. He gets converted to Christ. Christ appears to him. He's converted now. He's a believer. He goes into Damascus. He's led by the hand. He goes to the house of Judas. He sits down in the house of Judas and waits. The Bible says he was praying. So he's blind. He can't see. He doesn't eat for 3 days and three nights. And he's just sitting there waiting to hear from God. In the meantime, look at verse 10. It says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord." Man, that is precious. What a quick response. He says, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." Ananias, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." Oh, how I wish that every single time my wife needed help with the dishes and she called one of our sons, that they were right there to say, "Behold, I am here, Mom." Don't you? Every time I needed help mowing the grass, "Behold, I'm here, Dad." "Clean your room. Behold, I'm here." Instead, it's, "Where are they?" They're hiding under the bed, you know. "Behold, I am here, Lord." I mean, isn't that precious? I mean, wouldn't that be great, Denise? "I need help unloading this dishwasher. Behold, I am here, Mom. What wilt thou have me to do, dear mother?" Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, if they talk that way, I'd be, no, you wouldn't like that. All right. You know, I'm being silly, but isn't that precious? Ananias, that's all he said. Jesus talking. "Ananias, behold, I'm here, Lord." Now, Bible says he talked to Ananias in a vision. God doesn't talk to us through visions and dreams today. God doesn't talk to us through an audible voice today. Okay, don't expect that. But does God speak to us today? He does. And you know what? The reason why he doesn't speak to us in visions and dreams and all that like he used to is because now we have the complete mind of God in writing in a book called the Bible. Anything God needs to tell you, it's right here. And he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you to reveal this book to you, to be able to help you to make wise decisions. So today, in your handout, it says God speaks to us through his written and completed word. Ananias, though, my point is this, and here's the application. Ananias had such a heart to just listen to God. He wanted God's, and you know, here's the neat thing, is because he had a heart to listen to God, further instruction came. If you look at verse 11, it says, "And the Lord said unto him," he's, "Ananias, here I am, Lord." And then verse 11, "The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." He had a heart to listen. And so further instruction came. You know, one of the things that I want to warn you about and tell you, and I've learned this throughout my Christian life, is that if God has something for you to do, He's not going to send, He's not going to write a note, attach it to a brick, and drop that on your head from heaven. He's not going to send a yellow balloon down. He's not going to send down a big thing with an arrow, you know. But I'm going to tell you, God will speak to you through His Word. But here's the key. You've got to have a tender heart to receive His Word. You got to have a tender heart to receive instruction from other people that may preach the Word to you. You got to have a tender heart to receive instruction from the Lord, maybe as other people teach you the Bible, as a godly brother or sister talk to you, and they communicate with you during the week. You got to have a tender heart to want to listen to God. You know, it's like the Thessalonians. The Bible says they receive the Word. They receive the Word with gladness. Paul said that they receive the Word of God not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And then he said it's effectually, it was powerfully working in their lives because they had such a tender heart to receive it. Now, the opposite of a tender heart would be a cold, calloused heart. You know, when Israel was out in the wilderness and God wanted to take them into the promised land, the Bible says that they ended up wandering for 40 years. And the Bible says that God told them through Moses, I'm not going to take you in, but rather I'm going to take your children in. And all those that are 30 years old and up, they're going to die out in the wilderness wandering around here for 40 years. And I'm going to take your kids into the land. And the reason why God did it, if you read Hebrews chapter number 5, the reason why God did that to them is because the Bible says they hardened their heart in the day of provocation. They hardened their heart. The Bible says that they would not listen to God. That's Hebrews 3, by the way, not Hebrews chapter 5. But they would not listen to God. They hardened over and over in that text. It says they hardened their heart. You see, the opposite of a tender heart is a cold, hard, calloused heart that God can't get through to you. It's kind of like sometimes I've seen my wife, I'm not a cook at all, I don't know how to cook anything, but my wife, I've seen my wife take a roast out of the freezer. And it's so hard, you know, it's like a hammer. I mean, you could take that roast and you could literally go boom and you could break the plate in two. You know, you could just crush the plate. In fact, I probably crushed the countertop, just boom, crush the counter. You could probably crush the tile, boom. In fact, one time you dropped something. What was it you dropped out of the freezer and it chipped the tile? A turkey, yeah. And so, you know, she gets that roast. I'm amazed at how hard it is and cold and hard. But you know what else amazes me is how when she's done with that thing, a few hours later, it is warm and it is tender and it is just falling apart and getting hungry. There's no roast today. Oh. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, can you imagine if she took that roast out of the freezer, put it on a plate and said, okay, go ahead, eat it, Dan. I can't even cut it, you know. No, it's not edible that way. Well, when you take a cold heart to God, He can't use you. You understand that? He cannot use you if you've got a cold heart. He uses tender-hearted people. He uses people with tender, contrite hearts that are warm, like that roast is warm and tender. That's what He's looking for in your heart. He's looking for that warmth. He's looking for that tenderness. He wants to be able to talk to you, and like that roast just falls apart. He talks to you through His Word, and oh, you just fall apart. You're just like, oh, Lord, yes, this is what I want. I want this. Yes, I need that. Yes, God, that's what I need. You know, a brother or sister tells you something, and you're like, your heart melts, and your heart says, yes, I needed that. You know, you hear a message in life group from your teacher, or you hear a Bible study, and your heart just melts, and you say, oh, God, yes, I needed that. Today, as you hear God's Word, you're not thinking about other things. Your heart's tender and you're like, yes, God, I need that. Yes, I want to be like Ananias. I want to be like that guy, a person that you can trust, God, because I'm faithful and because I'm tender-hearted. Yeah, God, that's what I need. You see, Israel lost their spiritual privilege in the wilderness because they didn't have a tender heart. And if you want great spiritual privilege in your life, and if you want to be mightily used by God, you got to have a tender heart. Number three, last thing is this. Ananias was greatly used by God, and he got that privilege of getting to interact with Saul right after he got saved. Number three, because his desire to obey God was stronger than his fears. His desire to obey God was stronger than his fears. I want to show you the human side of Ananias. Look at verse 13. God says he wants him to go see Saul of Tarsus. Now look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered. Now wouldn't we probably do this? Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he's done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Here's the human side, right? He's prone to fear, just like all the rest of us. Ananias is a great guy. I've never preached on this guy. In fact, I had prepared a bunch of messages here from chapter 9 and hadn't done one on him. And God just gripped my heart. And God said, you got to do something on this guy. And I went and I prepared this message on Ananias, thinking I was going to preach it on probably a Sunday night or a Wednesday night as kind of a supplemental message to this series. And when I got all done studying this guy, I'm like, woo, Sunday morning crowd needs this too. We all need this. And I got done preparing this. I'm like, no, this is Sunday morning stuff right here, you know, because here's this guy that's human. He's not some superhero. He didn't see lions' mouths shut. He didn't slay a giant. He didn't walk on water like Peter. You know, none of those things. He's just a common, ordinary guy who just loves God, who has a tender heart towards God. He's just faithful in discharging his spiritual duty each day. And then all of a sudden, his day to shine basically comes. His day to shine is there. And now God says, not that he was worried about shining, but you know what I mean. This was what he's remembered for. And so this day comes, and God says, Ananias. And he says, behold, I'm here, Lord. And God says, I need you to go to see Saul of Tarsus. He's like, wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that's done all the evil to all the saints? Isn't this the guy who has letters in his pockets of authority to be able to arrest people like me that love you? Just the mention of Saul of Tarsus brought trepidation to believers like Ananias. Saul of Tarsus had made quite a name for himself, and it appears that his reputation had preceded his arrival to Damascus, and the believers, they were bracing themselves for the assault that they knew was coming from Saul of Tarsus. That's what we see in Scripture. They knew he was coming, and they were bracing themselves for the assault that was coming their way. Now all of a sudden, God says, I want you to go see him. He's in the house of Judas. Ananias wasn't being rebellious. He just didn't understand. He didn't understand. That's why he said, Lord, haven't I heard of this guy? You know, it's almost as if, Lord, maybe I got the wrong guy here. But I heard, and he's talking to the Lord. You know what's precious to me is that God doesn't get mad at Ananias. God doesn't zap him. God didn't say, well, forget you. I'll go to somebody else. You ever go to your parents when you were a kid and they tell you to do something and you go, why? You ever go, why, to your parents? Some of you are like, yeah, I did it once. I know some of you folks that are older in here, you're like, yeah, I did that one time. But you ever go to your parents and say why? And your parents, what's the famous response to that as a parent when you don't feel like, when you don't feel like discussing it, it's because I said so. Now, couldn't God have said to Ananias, because I said so? But he didn't. This is how tender our God is. Look at verse 15. Notice how he's going to attempt to relieve Ananias' fears. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What a gracious God. Ananias needed further enlightenment. And God said, okay, I will. And you know, if we desire enlightenment from God, if we want to go deeper, if we want more insight, God's Spirit lives within us to give us that knowledge and give us that insight and give us that wisdom. And after God gives Ananias his marching orders, Ananias still had to decide if he was going to risk his life and risk his future to obey God, or if he would simply ignore God's instructions. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when our kids don't want to obey, they take another option, they ignore? When they don't want to obey, they ignore? Son, clean your room. You know good and well they heard you. Later on, you confront them 3 hours later. Why didn't you clean your room? Huh? Yeah. Right. Well, Ananias could have done that. He could have just ignored. But I love verse 17. Oh, I love it. Look at verse 17. And Ananias, what? Went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened, and then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Man, I love that. Lord, isn't this the guy I heard about? He's so mean and ornery and wants to kill all of us. Yep, that's the guy, but he's a chosen vessel unto me. Next verse, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And I wonder what all was encompassed with that phrase, and Ananias went his way. I have an imagination. And I just picture Ananias walking down the street that is called Straight. And I could just, you know, he's probably thinking in his mind, I cannot believe what I am about to do. He's thinking in his mind as he walks, I am going to see Saul of Tarsus, the ringleader in the rebellion against Christ. The ringleader in the persecution against believers. The guy who is leading the crusade to stomp out people like me, and I'm going to see him. Am I crazy? No, just obedient. Just obedient. Can't you just see it? He's on his way. He's walking down the street, and another believer comes up and says, Ananias, Ananias, you're not going to believe it. He's here. He's here. Saul of Tarsus, I heard that he just got in town. Yeah, I know. Well, where are you going? I'm going to see him. You're what? You're going to see him? Why? I'm going to go tell him what to do. What? I mean, I just picture that stuff. Could Ananias have given in to his fears, and could he have tried to justify it with excuses, yes or no? Absolutely. He could have done what we do. Maybe I didn't hear God right. How about this one? He could have said, I just don't think I'm the right man for this job. How about this one? This is our favorite as Christians. I think I better pray on this a week or so. He could have done any of that, right? But Ananias, his desire to obey God was greater than his fears. Now, if he had any sense at all, you know, when he knocked on that door, house of Judas, he was scared. He was scared. He was fearful. No doubt, I'm sure. He had all the self-doubts. Did I hear it right? Did I get it right? Am I sure this was the Lord? I mean, all those things, I'm sure. But his desire to obey God was stronger than his fears. When you serve God, when you seek to obey God, Sometimes it can be scary. Teenager says, I'm going to take my Bible to school and read it. It's scary. Somebody says, I'm going to take my Bible to work. I'm going to set it on my desk. And at break, I'm going to read my Bible. It could be scary. Somebody says, you know, I'm going to start putting God first in my giving. That can be scary. Somebody says, you know, I really need to witness to so-and-so about Christ, my neighbor, friend, whatever, but I'm afraid they may reject me if I do. That's scary. You see, in your handout there, it says, God's ways are not always the safe way. You can't read your Bible and not know that. God's ways are not the safe way or the easy way. If you pray, you're going to be thrown in the den of lions. Daniel says, should I pray or not pray? I believe I'll pray and trust God. If you don't bow down to the idol, you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. You're going to fry like a donut if you don't bow down and worship me, the king. The three Hebrew children made a decision, and it wasn't the safe way, it wasn't the easy way. If we want God to trust us with great privilege, we have to have a burning desire and a thirst to obey God. Go to Acts 5. Let me show you one quick example in conclusion. A thirst to obey. You want to see a thirst to obey God? Go to Acts 5. Let me show you. Look at this one. The disciples, Peter and the 12, they've been preaching Christ, and the leaders aren't happy. Look at verse 17, Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They were not happy. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Finally, they get out of prison, and look what the leaders tell them in verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to, what's the next two words? Obey God rather than men. Go over to verse 40. Notice that it cost them something. Go to verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look, all I can see is your outward appearance, but what does God see? I said, what does God see? He sees the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. Can God look down and see your heart and what your inner thoughts are right now? Yes or no? He sure can. What's God looking for? I mean, think about it. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. He's looking for a heart like Ananias. Faithful. Tenderhearted. You listen to God. Obedient. Why did God choose Ananias? Why was he the man chosen to get to go and do all these special things with the Apostle Paul? In your handout, it says, it didn't happen. I want you to get this blank. It did not happen by luck or chance or through a random choice of God. It happened because He was, and I want you to say the three things with me that we studied this morning. It happened because He was, number one, what? Faithful. Number two, tenderhearted. He would listen to God. Number three, He was, His desire to obey was stronger than His fears. Let's let God speak to our heart today. Let's go to Him in prayer right now.